for you superstitious people. Speaking of 12-12-12, it sounds like the call to all bakers for cookies to bring, dozens. December 16th, which is this Sunday evening, 6 o'clock, we're having a musical right here in the sanctuary, Michael Sewell. It's called Hope of the Carols. He's very gifted. He, I believe, sung on Broadway, New York for all. He's from New York City, attends Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, gifted in music, preaching, and it's going to be a very evangelistic message with some great music for you folks. So 6 o'clock, bring a friend, and we're going to have lots of cookies. You're going to see lots of 12s on that day, dozens and dozens. Please don't bring any more. If you didn't sign up, please don't sign up. It's like we've got 30 people signed up to bring 3 dozen. So that comes out to probably about half a dozen apiece. So. Of course, for some of you, that's a good start. Just kidding. Also, this Saturday morning, December 15th, 8 o'clock at NCIC Ranch, we're having a men's breakfast. If you don't know how to get to NCIC Ranch, Monterey Avenue North, make a right on Ramon, down about a half a mile on the left-hand side. 8 o'clock, bring a friend there too. We have a special anointed speaker by the name of Roman Hernandez. And give it up for Roman. Always a good teaching when Roman steps into the pulpit. Also, let's see, Christmas Eve candlelight service right here. We're praying maybe about having it upstairs. And the reason we're praying about it is they just had their cushions reupholstered. And you know how wax gets all over everything. So we're just wondering whether or not we're praying about it. We will let you know. But when is the candlelight service? Christmas Eve. When's Christmas Eve? December 24th. So in case you didn't know that, 6 o'clock p.m., we always have a great time. Juvenile Hall, caroling party. Full. We've got 70 people going to carol Tuesday, December 18th, 5:30, Indio Juvenile Hall. I believe there should be maps over there on how to get there, and it should be a great time. If you need a Bible this evening, slip your hand out. We love to give out Bibles. Proverbs chapter 6 this evening. Sunday, we will begin, of course, the Christmas story, Matthew chapter 1. I'll be doing the advent of Jesus Christ. So if you want to read ahead, you'll see a whole bunch of begot, all these names you can't pronounce, and then finally we'll get into the Annunciation from Gabriel to Mary and Joseph. So excited about that. Tonight, Proverbs 6, stop, look, and listen, okay? Let's pray. Bless you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, the word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you, Father, that we can gather together in this free nation and worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. We thank you for NCIC and their willingness to come and to lead us in worship tonight. It's always such a blessing. We do pray for the Herbell family, as their son Randy, who was at the ranch, just found out last night he passed away. And so just be with Jerry and his dad and the whole family there. Be the God of all comfort, Lord. And we're going to miss him, but one day we shall see him again because of what you did for us, Jesus, your death, your burial, and your resurrection, and you've given us a future and a hope. And so tonight I pray with Bibles open and hearts open and ears open that we would hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. Even though it's the Old Testament, it still pertains like it was just written today. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us all that pertains to life and godliness. You've given us your precious word to lead us and guide us in all truth so that we could make right choices, so that we could know of you and your character, your nature, know, Lord, how much you love us and the wonderful plan that you have for each and every one of us who believe. And so tonight, may we be teachable, may we be challenged, may we be corrected, may we be convicted, may we be challenged to make right choices in our lives. So we love you and thank you for this evening tonight, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavy chapter, if you're familiar with Proverbs chapter 6. A lot of good things here. And here we find Solomon's continuation continual admonishment, if you would, to his son, giving him wisdom and warnings at the same time concerning the issues of life. Many of us in this room didn't come to know the Lord until we were grown up. Some of us in our 30s, 40s, 50s, whatever it may be. And the only regret that I've really had in my own personal life is that I didn't know Jesus Christ way back then. And I wish I would have had the wisdom and knowledge and insight that even Solomon gives to his own son, and would have been able to make better choices in life. And it's so, so important that we as grandparents and parents, that we instill God's wisdom and knowledge and insight to our children and grandchildren, that we teach them and train them up in the ways of the Lord, that when they get old, they do not depart from it. And, you know, there's tremendous wisdom in this book, even though it was written, you know, thousands of years ago. You would think that it's even written today. In the first five verses, I would say subtitle of this section, my own personal subtitle is, Be Careful in Co-signing. It talks about surety. What is surety? Well, it's one who makes himself responsible for another's debt. One who is responsible and co-signs, if you would, for someone else's finances. And so this is what the word of the Lord says tonight. My son, if you become surety for your friend, today we call that being a co-signer. If you become a co-signer for your friend, if you have shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself and plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. So Solomon again is trying to impart wisdom to his son. Be careful in co-signing, which is actually making yourself liable for someone else's debts if there were a default. Many of us in this room have had to deal with co-signing, I'm sure, especially if you have kids. And they want to buy their first car, and they don't have any credit. And I'll explain a little bit about that as well and what we see in our text here tonight. But what he's talking about here is being very, very careful when dealing with a friend or a neighbor or someone. When you co-sign for them, because you will be liable if they are to default on the loan or if they are unable to pay. Today we talk about auto loans, personal loans, home loans. This involves a contract, doesn't it, today? Oh, anything you buy anymore, they come out with a big stack of papers like this, and they, you know, you got writer's cramp by the time you finish. And everything involves a contract today. But in those days back then, in the time of Solomon, your word was good, and your handshake was good. It was like a contract. As a matter of fact, it used to be that way in America. When we lived in Vermont, I of course met a lot of the local neighbors, old timers, if you would, that had been there for generations, and they owned farmland, and they built the church and the whole thing. And many of them used to tell me when they got their first farm, it was over a handshake. That was a covenant. A man was as good as his word was. Boy, times have changed, haven't they? Matter of fact, Tina had mentioned how there was an article today in the paper that Vermont's one of the healthiest states to live in, we just found out today. And it's an interesting place. There are still some very, very honest people there. Good example. There was one local gas station in the little town of Newfane where we lived. And one time the employee that worked there, the guy that pumped the gas, got mad at the owner and he walked off the job at night. And he left the gas pumps open and he left the lights on. And when the owner came in the next day, he checked the gas on the pump, and he thought, oh, man, there's all this gasoline missing. But when he went inside the station, every single penny was laying on the counter, cold cash. And everybody that had come in had filled their tank or whatever all that evening, probably even all night long. And it's the honor system still to this day back there, where there wasn't one penny missing. What do you suppose would happen in our local town, especially at $5 a gallon? That's pretty scary, isn't it? Same thing with the Christmas tree. We used to go up the hill, we'd take a saw, and then pile the kids in the car, and Tina and I and the kids would go up to where a guy by the name of Charlie lived, and you could go back on Charlie's land and cut your own Christmas tree, and guess what? When you dragged your tree out, you went by this little shack, and there was a rock that sat on this little table, and every tree was $10, and when you cut your tree down, you took your $10 bill and put it under a rock, and when you went there, you would see a stack of $10 bills. And it's crazy. It's almost like we're talking about, you know, a time warp, isn't it, anymore. There are still places in America where you can go and there's still integrity and honesty. But back to the text here. How good is your word? You know, how good is your handshake? Then it was considered sufficient. Now, the word friend here, of course, could be a neighbor, could be an acquaintance, could be a co-worker, someone that you knew that was maybe outside of your immediate family, okay? The stranger, of course, refers to the loan company, the one that would lend the money. And what he's saying here is don't be snared by your words. When you make a promise, when you make a covenant, be very, very careful. Or if you sign a promissory note for someone else's debt, you have to be very careful and use wisdom. And again, back to our own kids or grandkids or whatever, we know them better than anybody. And, you know, we know how diligent they are to work and how good they are with their finances and all. So many of us here, I'm sure, have co-signed for loved ones. But what he's talking about here is those that aren't part of your immediate family. You don't know a whole lot about them. Be very, very careful when you assume someone else's debt or liability. As a matter of fact, Solomon also wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 5, it is better not to vow than to vow and not be able to pay. And so again, in Solomon's time, it was very, very important to pray about and to make sure that when you made a vow or gave a handshake, especially in the area of finances, that you were able to take care of it. Chapter 6, verse 2, it says, don't follow into a trap, if you would, by opening your trap. Notice what he says, verse 2. You are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. And again, don't fall into a trap by loosely opening your trap. If you mistakenly make a foolish vow or make yourself liable for co-signing for someone and foolishly co-sign on a loan, what are you to do then, biblically and spiritually, if you try to get out of it? Well, he lets us know here in verses 3 to 5. Notice what Solomon writes. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. And deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. And so if someone does make a mistake in Solomon's time or even today, what's the best thing to do? And he lays it out very clearly here. Of course, he doesn't include pray, but I always say whatever we do, seek the Lord first, pray, prepare your heart before you go to them, and also ask God to prepare their heart and possibly give you favor. And so the best thing, of course, is to pray. And then in verse 4, he says, don't give any sleep to your eyes or slumber to your eyelids. And sometimes the preparation in prayer can even be at night when you're laying there, possibly tossing and turning about, you know, this contract you signed or this vow that you made. And so while you're laying there and you know, while your eyes are open and your eyelids are open, pray and seek God's direction. He also says, after you pray, to go in humility and admit your mistake and then plead with him. Plead with that person. What plead means in the original language is to make an appeal. And sometimes I find in every issue of life, when you have to take care of, whether it be a debt or whether it be something that you have to deal with another person, communication is really, really important. Go to them in humility. go to them and make an appeal. And that's always, I believe, the best way to handle any situation in life is communication. Communication is so important. We lack in that today, don't we? Oftentimes communication can be a text now, or it can be an email. There's very little contact anymore personally. It's impersonal a lot of times for, you know, the way we deal with things in this world today. And I find face-to-face is oftentimes the best way to go. Because that way people can sense your countenance, they can sense your heart, the tone of your voice, and all of these things that are so important in dealing with issues in life. And oftentimes when I have to give counsel to people, they say, well, what do I do in my marriage or in this relationship or settling this debt or this person I have to confront? What do I do? And I often say the best way is to communicate, to go to them one-on-one, in person, make an appeal to them. And oftentimes, as we see here, they will graciously, hopefully, remove your name from the note so that you'll be freed up like we see there in verse 5. Deliver yourself like a gazelle. Raul Reese used to crack me up. He'd always say a geezel. Deliver yourself like a geezel from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. And you sense that freedom. And when you're, you know, when you're in bondage to a note or a contract that someone's holding over your head, it's almost as though, you know, you're in bondage to that thing. And when you make that appeal, you go to that person one-on-one in humility. Boy, when they free you up of that contract or that deal, whatever it might be, it's like a, you feel like a geezel, like a gazelle. And you feel like you're free and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. So there's good wisdom there in co-signing. So be very, very careful, folks, especially today. When you co-sign for someone's loan or debt, whatever it might be, because there's a number of reasons that you need to have godly wisdom before you sign that paper or give your word or give a handshake. So why do you suppose the Bible warns against surety or against co-signing in this particular instance? Isn't this the kind, friendly, neighborly thing to do with people? Didn't Jesus say that it's better to give than to receive? Well, just a couple of suggestions why it's important for you and I to use wisdom in this area of co-signing on a loan. Here's just a couple of suggestions, or even warnings, if you would. Number one, in doing so, you may be helping them to buy something when God may have closed the door. Sometimes if their credit doesn't go through, sometimes if they need a co-signer, whatever it might be, it could be very well that God could be closing the door. And then if you step in and co-sign for them, what are you doing? You're getting in God's way, you know, of dealing with that particular person. That's just a suggestion. Sometimes that can happen. And oftentimes they can be striving to make something work. Striving to get that car, striving to get that loan, striving to get that house, whatever it might be. So you have to be very, very careful not to stick your neck out. Secondly, it's important that you do a background check. What does their credit report look like? What does their credit score look like? That's important today, would you say? Every time you turn around, TV commercials, online, whenever you go to, even when you're just kind of searching, looking where they let you build a car online or something, right? Or if you're looking on a real estate site for a house, what pops up usually? You can get your credit score, free credit score, all this stuff. And so, you know, a credit score is very, very important today when you, again, consider being surety for someone or co-signing for a loan. Thirdly, do they spend money foolishly? How are they with their finances? Are they secure in their job? Are they faithful in their job? You know, do they spend money foolishly? You have to observe their lifestyle, you know. And again, we're not talking immediate family, but it's also wise to know how they spend their money as well. But again, we're talking, he talks about friends and neighbors and local people. Do they spend their money foolishly or do they spend it wise? Do they have addictions? Are they into drugs, gambling? You know, some people are even into spending money, you know, just going out and blowing money. So, You have to observe whether or not they're spending their money wisely. Fourthly, guess what? If they default, you're stuck with whatever that loan might be. And I'll tell you what, these attorneys today, man, they put a lot of pressure on you. They won't let you go. And the next thing you know, you're going, man, how did I get into this mess? And so if you, you know, unwisely sign for someone and they default, you are liable. You're stuck. And last but not least, this can also damage and destroy your relationship with them. You know, there you were good friends, and all of a sudden being a good friend to them, you co-sign for them or were surety for them, and then they reneged on their loan, and what happens? It just ruins your friendship. Somebody maybe you were really, really tight with, and all of a sudden they leave this big, you know, debt on your plate, and you're stuck with it. One last comment before we go to the ant, where Solomon says, go to the ant. Again, with your kids, with your family members, it's a different story. But there's a couple of things to consider with them as well. Number one, are you enabling your kids? You have to be real careful not to do that. Teach them how to work, and we're going to talk about this a little bit further on here. How is their work ethic? And we've co-signed for both of our kids, Joey and Kelly, when they got their first car. But they had worked quite a length of time and saved money, and they were faithful in their job and all, and so we had no problem in co-signing for them. Work ethic, important. Track record, very important. Are they reliable? Are they responsible? Are they mature in dealing with money? So just some wisdom here in the first five verses or so. Solomon, again, sharing with his son, wants him to be wise in dealing with finances, and I think there's wisdom even in that today, isn't there? So be very, very careful, folks, when you get that pen out to co-sign for someone. Be wise. Now, go to the ant, Solomon says. Go to the ant, you sluggards. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. We call that a nap. So shall, I call it checking my eyelids for pinholes. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Now Solomon turns to a problem that we really, really have in America today in a drastic way. It's called laziness. Laziness is a real problem in America today. The work ethic of a large portion of our youth today is nothing short of pitiful. And how sad it is that a lot of the younger people today just don't know how to go to work. Roll up their sleeves, break a sweat, get calluses and blisters. And you know, there was a time when in America that you started at the bottom. When you got a job, you started at the bottom, and if you were a good worker, you worked your way up, you got raises and the whole thing. But that's kind of gone out the window today, hasn't it? And Solomon points to the ant of all insects. He says, go to the ant, you sluggard. And so verses 6 to 11 give us the impression that Solomon, too, was dealing with a lazy son, a sluggard. And I can see why. All of the wealth that Solomon had and Solomon's lifestyle, you know, I'm sure he neglected his kids and tried to just win them over by giving them things, giving them stuff. And sometimes that's the case today. Sometimes we spoil our children, give them too much, not teach them a good solid work ethic on what it means to save. And you don't just buy everything on credit and then file bankruptcy on your credit cards. It's very, very important to have a good, solid work ethic and pass it on to your children. As a matter of fact, Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, he's not talking about someone maybe that lost their job for some reason, whatever it might be. He's talking about that lazy person that just won't go out and go to work. And he says very clearly in Scripture, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. It's evident from this section that Solomon had at one time or another taken the time to observe one of God's tiniest creatures, I would think many of us in this room, if not all of us, one time or another as kids, you know, stood over an anthill and watched those little buggers, you know, and how busy they are. And then when you begin to cave in the side of the little anthill, what happens? They begin to work faster and faster, and they rebuild it before you know it. Great, great work ethic, even with one of God's tiniest little creatures, the ant. And so to one of his sons, he says, here, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. And the amazing thing about ants, as he says here, and Solomon here is this man of tremendous wisdom. He says, they have no captain, no overseer, no ruler, no boss. Provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. And again, there used to be a time in America that if you didn't plant and if you didn't harvest your food in the autumn, in harvest time, you'd starve during the winter time. You know, and again, you had to work to put food on the table. But here his son, like many spoiled children today, was lazy. Had everything they needed handed to him on a silver platter. And no chores to do. And again, it should start at a very young age with kids. Chores. Take out the trash. Make your bed. Pick up after yourself. You know? And again, I can still hear my parents telling me to do those things, but I did. And it's so, so important that they gain responsibility, that they learn how to work. And here we, you know, thousands of years later, we're dealing with the same problem with lazy people, lazy kids. You know, I deal with a lot of families. I observe a lot of the things that the youth are into today. And one of the things that I see a whole lot of is some of these kids are up at 11, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning on a school night with video games. And they're on the internet, and they're on Facebook, and they post things. And you look and go, man, that kid, you know, is still in middle school or in high school, and they're up at 2 and 3 in the morning on Facebook and on the computer. And you wonder why they're tired the next day, up all hours of the night. And then the parents the next day wonder, well, how come you're so tired? And why are you so lazy? And why are your grades so bad? And why do you sleep all day? Well, that's part of the reason. I think it's so important, again, not only to teach them a good, solid work ethic, but to get them on a good, solid work schedule. You need to go to bed early, you know, 9, 10 at night, whatever it might be, so that you can get up at 6 or 7 in the morning. And you get into a pattern, and you're disciplined in your life with your time, and you're well rested, and you're ready to work, and you begin to work and earn a living. I remember back in the day, paper routes. Anybody remember a paper route? Get up in the morning and put rubber bands on about 200 papers and stuff them in a bag on the front of the bike and freezing going down the road. And, you know, pretty much every young man had a paper out one time or another. And there was always a way to make a couple of bucks, mowing lawns, things like that. And then you look around, though, today, and there's, you know, there's no work ethic. I've heard it said, and I wrote this down years ago, when you raise up your child to do nothing, he will grow up to be good for nothing. A lot of wisdom in that. Richard Baxter says, laziness breeds a life of amusement. Look around. You know, everybody's going to Disneyland and Knott's Berry Farm and all these. Everybody just wants to have a good time. They think life is just one big amusement park. It's all about just having fun. And if it's not fun, it certainly can't be good for us. Heaven forbid we'd have to work or get sore muscles or, you know, get calluses on our hands. And we live in an entertainment society today. It's all about entertainment. And laziness breeds a life of amusement. Whether it's in front of the television set or the video games or the DVDs, whatever it might be. And that's why there's a problem with laziness with the youth in America today. Not a popular message tonight, is it? But it's an important one, I think. And it's often the lazy man that turns into the con man, believe it or not. Look at verse 12. Solomon goes right on in from laziness into being a con man. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes and shuffles his feet and points with his fingers and perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly, and suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. Modern terminology, this guy's slick. He's sly. He's a swindler. You know, a lot of people don't want to work. They want to do it the easy way. It's a lot easier to go out and get a $200 pair of tennis shoes by just turning over a couple of lids of weed or, you know, dealing some coke or something than going out and mowing lawns at 10 bucks a pop. You figure, you do the math, 20 lawns, you know. And that's the way it is today. It's like a quick dollar, you know, be slick, be sly, be a swindler. And the term wicked here literally means the son of the devil, son of Belial. It means a worthless person or an injurious person, one who breaks up all that is good. And that's exactly what happens. And again, look around what's going on. What is in view here is moral depravity, corruption, and lewdness. Why? Because of too much idle time. And you've heard the saying before, idle time is the devil's playground. And that's exactly what happens. You know, when I'm tempted the most in my own personal life is when I got too much time on my hands to do stupid, foolish, sinful things. I waste my time. But I find when I'm really plugged in and close to the Lord is when I'm spending my time wisely and doing things that God would have me to do. But here we see, just like today, with all of the moral depravity and corruption that's going on and lewdness, even in his body language. Notice Solomon even talks about his body language. He's got the perverse mouth, winks with his eyes, shuffles his feet, points with his fingers, perversity in his heart, you know. And what he's talking about here, the dude nods. You know, people get the nod. It's cool. He winks. All the gestures. Everybody's got gestures today, you know. Don't you think God can read all that stuff? Got to walk cool. Got to have a filthy mouth. We've talked a lot about that lately. You're not cool unless you have a filthy mouth, which comes out of a filthy heart. You gotta, you know, you gotta be the, you gotta have the MTV look, the drug dealer look, the rock star look. And you know what? These are the people that are discipling our children today. Do you know how many kids are being babysat by MTV? Well, there's nobody home. Pretty heavy stuff. And that's why he says in verse 12, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth, winks with his eyes, shuffles his feet, points with his fingers, perverse in his heart, devises evil continually, and he sows discord. Man. But you know what? God will deal with drug dealers one day. God, too, reads their body language. We're going to talk about six, yea, seven things that God hates, and the first one that God hates, he names, is pride. And you can tell a lot about a person by the way they carry themselves. Today it's cool to have a rebellious attitude and to walk as though you're really something, proud man, you know? And let me just quote to you what Jesus says about those that I just mentioned, those that are on MTV and dealing drugs and those rock stars and even those that molest children today in many ways. And when we talk about child molesters, it's not just sexually. Kids are being molested all sorts of different ways today. And it includes teachers who teach our children that homosexuality is a valid lifestyle and it's okay to have two parents and marijuana is okay to smoke and all that stuff. Do you not think that God is going to judge them one day? Those that are discipling our children today? Listen to what Jesus has to say. Matthew 18:6. Red letters. But whoever, who's that whoever include? It includes MTV drug dealers, all these people that are perverting the minds of our kids. Listen to this. Whoever causes one, even one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and if he were drowned into the depths of the sea. That's what Jesus thinks about all this stuff today. And you know, I watch the news and I see thousands of pounds of drugs coming across the border, the tip of the iceberg that they find. And with all that stuff, I look at it and I think, how many lives are being destroyed by that which is coming into our borders, across our borders today. And that's just the stuff they find. And somebody will give an account to Jesus Christ one day for what's being done to our children. And it would be better, anybody that's causing a child to stumble, that you had a millstone around your neck and were cast in the deepest part of the sea. That would be the best case scenario. And God is serious about His kids, His children. They are on loan to us. They belong to Him. And look what's going on in our nation today. It's absolutely outrageous. Red letters. Very clear. But notice, God doesn't turn a blind eye to this stuff. Verse 15. Therefore, pointing back to what was previously said, His calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly He shall be broken without remedy. Judgment will come to that person. I'm not old-fashioned. I'm not an old fuddy-dud. I'm not square. I fear God. And you know what I've done at times? I'm not boasting. But I've seen people with filthy bumper stickers. And I've gone up and tapped on their window and even tapped on their shoulder and said, do you know what, sir, ma'am? Do you know that God one day is going to hold you accountable for every young child that reads your bumper sticker? You should see the looks on their face. I've done that. I kid you not. Because I'm concerned with every child. Why? Because I have kids and grandchildren that read filth on people's bumper stickers. I've told them about their filthy T-shirts and all this stuff because God is going to hold them accountable. That's pretty heavy stuff, would you say? And look at the mess we're in the name of tolerance, free thinking, free speech. Are you kidding me? God makes it very clear. Aren't you glad we're in Proverbs 6 tonight? Merry Christmas, everybody. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Because Jesus Christ came to die. That's why we celebrate Christmas. It's not Frosty. It's not Rudolph. It's not the fat man in the suit. Antichrist. Jesus Christ came to die. He came to die for you and for me. And pay a price that we could never pay. He had to come. Look at the world. Look at the world today. Children are precious in the sight of the Lord. We allow this to take place. We allow this to happen. Therefore, suddenly, His calamity shall come suddenly. We've talked about that on Sunday morning in the book of Revelation. When Jesus Christ comes, it's going to be suddenly. It's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. Bingo. Suddenly, He shall be broken without remedy. Wow. So what we see here is Solomon, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, further describes this wicked man, the son of Belial, and what's going to happen. Exactly what's going to happen to him, just suddenly it's going to come upon them. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. Pretty heavy stuff. Verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. An abomination to Him. He hates them. They're an abomination to God. A proud look. And again, it's the guy that shuffling and winking and pointing and cool. MTV look. Rock star look. Lying tongue. Today we color lies. That's just a little white lie. You know, a lie is a lie. Satan is the father of the lie. And you know, we've gotten to the point anymore in the world today that we don't know what to believe. You know why? Because good is called evil and evil is called good. Because the father of the lie, who is Satan, has just turned things so upside down, people don't know what to believe anymore. They call good evil and evil good. Sad. And you know what? The best way to know what's good and what's evil is to read the Word of God. To get into the Bible, get God's Word in your heart. When you get the real thing in your heart, then when the counterfeit comes along, you know it. It stands out like a sore thumb. Hands that shed innocent blood. The president pardoned 2 turkeys on Thanksgiving. But yet we're still as a nation going to shed the blood of innocent children this next year. 1 million or plus American citizens will be aborted. We're sick. We're upside down, folks. We got problems, major problems. Very clearly there, how does, you know, these women's rights organizations, what are they going to do with this one? Hands that shed innocent blood. What does God think of these things? We just read a moment ago. He hates them. They're an abomination to Him. But you see, we have this problem in America. We used to have a vote. Here we go. I'm going to get a little political now. Our vote used to count. And now our laws are signed into effect through the Supreme Court without us even voting on it anymore. How many times in California did we vote down pot? Or same-sex marriage? And they're going to sign it in on their own. We don't have a vote anymore. I hope you can see that. What gives them the right to take our rights away? A heart that devises wicked plans. That's where it all begins, in the heart. And Jeremiah hits it right on the head. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows it. And the term in the original Hebrew means that man's heart is incurably sick. Incurably sick. And boy, we can see that very clearly. Feet that are swift in running to evil. And again, look at today. People are just running to evil. False witness who speaks lies. That can be anything from gossip to slander. It amazes me how many people love to listen to lies. You know, it's one thing and people come and gossip and speak lies, but man, they've always got a listening audience, don't they? And one who sows discord among the brethren. Same thing, a person goes around planting lies, doing what they can to divide, to separate, to cause discord. Six things, yea, seven, that God hates. They are an abomination to Him. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. Do you see how important it is to teach our kids and grandkids the Word of God? And he's talking spiritually here, not literally. I know the Jews take this literally today. They take the phylactery boxes, put on their forehead, their right hands and all, and the little leather boxes. But God wants His Word to go further than a little box on our forehead. He wants it to go further than a little box on our hand. And He wants His Word to go a little bit further than just on the pages of this book. He wants it to go into my mind and into my heart, to bind them within our hearts. God has the original GPS. Notice, when you roam, they will lead you. God's got the GPS right here, His Word. And I think it's important that we hide it in our hearts. And He covers everything here. Notice, keep your father's command, meaning the dads need to teach the kids. Don't forsake the law of your mother. Moms are really good at it as well. It's just something in the heart of a mother where they're usually the one that prays for the children most. They're usually the one that teaches biblical things to the children the most. I know dads are busy and all. Bind them upon your heart and tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. It's so nice to put my head on the pillow anymore as a Christian. Yeah, I get sleepless nights every once in a while, but it's not over the guilt of my sin. There was a time before I got saved, man, was I guilty, and I was tossing and turning, sleepless nights, the whole thing. But now, because of what Jesus Christ has done for me and because of God's Word, which is in my heart, I can sleep like a baby. I have this peace that surpasses all understanding. We don't have the guilt and the shame that we used to carry around because of the Word of God. And when you awake, they will speak with you. Isn't it wonderful that we can wake up? And the first thing is we're mindful of God and His Word. And oftentimes a scripture verse will come to mind. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We have a lot to rejoice in. God's made the day. He made it specially for you and I. We can rejoice in it no matter what comes our way. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. And many times we read about this fallen world being a place of darkness. People are groping in darkness. But you and I have the word of the Lord, which is a light in a dark place. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. You ever get up in the middle of the night and bump into things because you don't have a nightlight? A lot of us have nightlights, so we don't do that. Remember times in the BC days, sneaking in the dark, and Tina would rearrange the furniture, I think, intentionally. Right over the coffee table or whatever, you know. Praise the Lord. I got a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so it's important, isn't it, to teach our kids the word, to bind it around our neck and to have that peace that we can sleep at night and rise up the next day and walk with the Lord. Also, he says in verse 24, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. We talked about that last week. Get the CD. Pretty heavy stuff there. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Oh, Maybelline. Honey, is that you? You know? I watch these commercials sometimes. I go, man, them puppies are out there 4 or 5 inches, you know? Them eyelids just waving at you. Be careful. Use wisdom. There's a lot of temptation out there, a lot of flattering tongues, seductress, lust. And it takes place in your heart. That's where lust is conceived, in the heart. And Jesus even said that if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. And it goes for the women as well, lusting after men, same thing. And notice Solomon, if anybody knew this, it was Solomon. 700 wives and 300 concubines. By the means of a harlot, the man is reduced to a crust of bread. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. And again, don't you just sense this oppression, that everything today is based on sex? Every single commercial, every single movie, the billboards, everything. It's like the seductress is everywhere. They use it as part of everything. And there are many a man being reduced to a crust of bread. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. And again, I watch TV just like many of you. But you know, a lot of the titles are enough just to stumble somebody. I look at just the titles as I'm scrolling down looking for swamp people or something. Yeah. Pretty bad, and shooting alligators about the only program on that's entertainment. But I look at the titles. And you wonder why there's so many people having affairs? Well, just the title, Desperate Housewives? I don't know what the program's about, but the title kind of tells me something. And isn't it amazing how we live in a culture today that wants to seduce men and women, but all of a sudden when it happens, it's a big scandal. Now, figure that out. The very things they project to society are the very things that stumble people and ruin lives and ruin marriages and ruin families. And what's the enemy did? Just points at, look what so-and-so. Well, people are programmed into thinking that way. That's pretty sad. And Solomon knew all about the seductress. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burnt? No. You take fire to your bosom, you're going to smell smoke, folks. How about this one? Tony Robbins. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Last October, I read in the paper, Tony Robbins, he was over here at the hotel, the Desert Springs Hotel here last week with tens of thousands of people for $5,000 a piece. But last October, he had a group of people running over hot coals. Now, how nutty you got to be to pay $5,000 to run over hot coals and 21 people fried their feet? And that's what I thought about when I heard about this guy, Tony Robbins. The guy's a nutcake. And people follow him. Evidently, he never heard what Solomon wrote here. I smell something burning. It's my feet. Tonight it's more than my feet, it's my heart. So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife, who touches her, shall not be innocent. So true, there's a price to pay. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Now, the main point here being that a thief can make restitution for his crime. Whereas when someone takes another man's wife, you can never fully erase the damage that's incurred. That's what he's talking about there. Because notice what he continues on to say. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. Modern terminology, stupid. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give him many gifts. Meaning, that this man who takes another man's wife or a woman that takes another woman's husband destroys themselves socially with the scandal, all that's going on, morally, spiritually. They become one flesh with that person. And also it can be physically as well. Over the years of ministry, it is amazing some of the counseling sessions that I've had, that have been absolutely horrendous, where just one fling has brought AIDS into a family, a young family, little kids, and there sit mom and dad with a death sentence over their head because everybody else is doing it. Or incurable STDs. Things like that. It's amazing what people are having to deal with today because they are not keeping their marital vows holy. One man, one woman, for better, for worse, rich or poor, sickness and in health, till death do they part, is the vow that's taken in holy matrimony. And infidelity, even though it's a popular thing, the taboo things, you know, there's a price to pay, whether it be now or whether it be when you stand before a holy God one day. Just a moment's pleasure can bring guilt. You can be forgiven, but the guilt may never go away. And the shame and the disgrace and the wounds and the dishonor and the broken families, children messed up, lives messed up. Because of the very thing that Solomon is warning us of and the very thing that God's Word is warning us of here. Wounds and dishonor he will get and his reproach will not be wiped away. Isn't it interesting how you can name certain names and certain things come up about that person? But notice as well, it can cost you your life, for jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. It could very well cost you your life. Don't we see that in the newspaper pretty much every day? Then you try to maybe recompense him, pay him off. He will not accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. Pretty heavy stuff tonight. Next week, we'll be into the Christmas story. But you know what, folks? If we were a nation that would get back to the Word of God, and we would look at the wisdom just in this book, just the book of Proverbs, this would be a different place to live, wouldn't it? If people would obey the Word of God, imagine what the world would be like today. But look what we've seen tonight. The world is upside down in many areas. Financially, we're a mess. We're headed towards the fiscal cliff. Our government can't even take care of finances. How sad is that? But you know what? I don't believe that the greatest danger in America is the fiscal cliff. I think the greatest danger in America is the moral cliff. We are headed to the edge of the moral cliff in America today. And you know what? We're just, I don't know, it just seems like we're just minutes, seconds, days away from God just finally bringing the hammer down once and for all. You just sense this urgency, and it's not because it's 12, 12, 12. I could give a rip about the, you know, 12, 12, 12, or the calendar that they got going around, or the Mayan calendar, the people that are out of their Mayans. And get into God's Word. Get God's Word into your heart. Obey it financially. Obey it in purity. Train up your kids, grandkids, every chance you get, put Jesus in their heart and in their mind. Love them. Pray for them. Walk in obedience to God. Know what God loves, which He loves you and He loves me. But also we need to know what God hates, what's an abomination to Him. There's some good, solid biblical principles here tonight that should really change our lives forever, that we would make right choices. It's so important to make right choices because one wrong choice can change your life forever. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, that you love us so much. Love us so much, Lord. That you point these things out to us so clearly, so precisely. And we can see it on a smaller scale as we've raised our kids and as we have grandkids and some great-grandkids. How we warn them to stop and look and listen so that they don't harm themselves. Look both ways before they cross the street. Don't play with matches. All of these simple things that can even be applied to our lives as adults. Don't play with fire. Don't take fire to your bosom. Look both ways and look up before you step out. And we do thank you, Lord, that your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, that you give us truth. And Father, help us to make right choices. Thank you, Lord, that we made the first right choice, Jesus. Maybe there's someone tonight that's not made that choice. Maybe you're here tonight and you're wondering what life is all about. Maybe you've made some mistakes. Maybe you've made some bad choices. Well, God wants to choose you tonight. He's already made provision for you to become His child. But at the same time, He's given you a free will. Whether or not you want to receive His love and His grace and His mercy and forgiveness, the ball is in your court. If you would like to pray to receive Christ tonight, have all of your sins forgiven, have a new heart, new life, new future, new hope, I'd like you just to slip your hand up tonight, right where you are. Pastor Joe, pray for me. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Just pray this simple prayer with me. Receiving the greatest Christmas gift of all, Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I give my life to you. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice. Let's all stand one more time. God bless you all. And.